Thank you so very much. Appreciate that ministry and song tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Delighted to see each and every one of you back tonight. We looked at 1 Samuel 23 in the previous Sunday night's message on, or it's a couple of weeks ago, but on a Sunday night. Looked at the matter there in chapter 23, and David trusting the Lord in each step that he took. We come to chapter 24, and I believe that this is a message that is applicable to each and every one of us that have someone of which we have oversight. So think tonight, do you have oversight of any individual? Is it a parent? Is it a grandparent? Are you a babysitter? Are you a child caregiver? Are you a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker? Are you a children's church worker? Are you an Awana worker? Are you Awana leaders? The avenue by which the message has application tonight, I believe that there are great, great lessons for each and every one of us. I don't think any of us get a pass if we have oversight of someone. This is a little bit amazing, and I know some of you would find this shocking. But when my sister and I were younger, we were babysitting machines. And we became known as the babysitters in our neighborhood. I was the grand old age of 12. And as a 12-year-old, our neighbors would entrust to me their 6-year-old and their 4-year-old. They'd go out on Friday night. They'd be gone for 3 or 4 hours, sometimes return in the wee morning hours. And I, as a 12-year-old, would receive my payment on whatever that was back then. I can't remember. And I'd run home across the street 1 o'clock in the morning and finish babysitting. I loved to babysit. It was good money. I had a family up the street that had me watch their 2 boys over the summer, and I provided oversight of these 2 boys, and I remember very well the first time that I learned that one of the children was not potty trained. I did not know until that night that that youngster was not potty trained, and his older brother looked at me and said, "Do we got to do something about this?" And I said, "I'm sure we do." I said, "Do you know how to do this?" And he said, "No, I don't." I said, "I don't know how to do this either." And so we're going to have to change a diaper. So the two of us tried to figure out how to change a diaper. And you say, "Man, well, there is no way today I would let a 12-year-old watch my child." Yeah, I understand. I understand. Different day. We also got to mow our grass without a helmet on and without knee pads on and everything like that. And I've referred to that in past days, and Mom just said, "Don't cut your hand off. Get the lawn mowed." A different day, I understand. But even at that time, we had oversight of children much earlier in life. I remember when our youth pastor would say to us about junior camp, "We're going to junior camp and I need some high schoolers that will go as counselors." And he secured a number of us to go down to camp, and we were going to be the counselors over these younger kids. That's insane as to how they would entrust to us 8, 9, 10 kids. And we'd go and we'd have oversight of them. Now, we're trying to kind of do the same thing in our vacation Bible schools now, where we have the older teenagers oversee the kids. And there are a lot of lessons behind that. There's a lot of things that I want the kids to learn when they have oversight of these other kids. Teenagers will come to me during vacation Bible school and they'll say, "Pastor, I don't understand. I cannot get these kids to listen to me." I said, "Yes, yes. In a month and a half, you're going to start school and your teacher's going to tell you something. And the teacher's going to go to the principal, Mr. Bradford, and say, 'I cannot get these kids to listen to me.'" And I said, "I want you to learn these lessons." There are lessons here in 1 Samuel chapter 24 that I believe are crucial in training up the coming generation. They're crucial for you and for me when we have oversight of the coming generation. Whether you are the 12-year-old babysitter, the 15-year-old BBS worker, the 18-year-old camp worker, or even the parent. In the latter part of chapter 23, Saul had discontinued his pursuit of David because there was an immediate or an imminent threat from the Philistines. And so he discontinued his chasing after David, and he goes back, deals with a threat from the Philistines. They had invaded the land. And now we come to chapter 24 and verse number 1. And here's the thought for tonight, or the message for tonight: honoring God-given authority. Honoring God-given authority. If I can make this statement and have all of us walk away with this truth: God honors people that honor God-given authority. God honors people that honor God-given authority. Let's look at this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told to him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. That wording there is simply the directive that Saul needed to use the restroom. Okay? Don't get bent out of shape about that. But he went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So David is in the same vicinity as King Saul. And the Bible says in verse number 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today in mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Verse number 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak again today before these people. I pray that you direct my thoughts. May this be a help for each one. I pray that the principle of honoring God-given authority, Lord, help us in this matter. Direct my thoughts as I convey the truth this evening. Pray that I would say those things and be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know that no one else has a problem with this area, and so I will use it and be forthright with you. Sometimes I have trouble with referees. I joke with the kids when I am the referee for the alumni volleyball game. And I joke with the fans and I turn around and I mockingly say to any of them, I'll throw you out. Don't you say anything about me. I'll throw you out. Because then I'm in the referee position, right? And it's so funny because I really don't know the rules of volleyball. And that's what everybody that is watching is like. He doesn't even know the rules of volleyball. I had Brother Daniel Probus telling me across the way, yes, blow the whistle, yes, yes, no good. So I tweet, who gets the point? Oh, yeah, the point over here, you know, and stuff like this. So it'd be easy for anyone to say to me, you really don't know the rules to volleyball. I say, no, I really don't. But I can blow the whistle, tweet, and go. Enjoying myself, no problem at all. A number of years ago, our son said, Dad, I want to coach or I want to referee soccer. I can make some good money in refereeing soccer. And so he was a referee for like eight-year-olds. And an eight-year-old soccer, it's kind of like a continual rushing to the ball, and it's a continual whirlwind. Nobody really gains any ground. The whole pack just kind of moves and ebbs around the field. You know, and so Reagan was able to just kind of stay in the middle of the field, tweet, the ball's out, tweet, do this or that. Really not too many parents that are really bent out of shape about how the soccer game is going because, you know, you don't have major fouls, everything like that. But then the time came and he was going to be a side referee for a high school game or something like that. And he had to stay kind of below his own age, but he was getting closer to his age. And he said, man, Dad, that was quite a bit different. As he was the side judge, then everybody was monitoring whether or not he would call off sides and whether or not he would do his part in keeping the game as it should be. But I think all of us are very good about seeing what the referees miss. And there were times when I would play sports that we would ask the referee if he had kept up his yearly subscription to the Pearle Vision Center. And we'd, you know, just simply ask, did you forget your glasses at home tonight? Are you not seeing everything? And we'd make comments like that behind the scenes, of course, because we didn't want to upset the referee. But we just recognized that there was things that they were missing, so we were there to help. And not too many referees are anxious to have us help. And I'm amazed by that. I'm frankly amazed that they're not willing to accept our help when it's our own kids playing the game. I'm amazed that he's not coming over to us more and saying, did I miss something? Next time I'll catch it and I'll see it and I'll call it and so forth. For some reason, referees just aren't sympathetic that way. And what's amazing is that it doesn't even help when I yell louder. So like if they didn't hear me the first time, even if I yell louder, they still at times don't get it. And then I'm wondering if they're deaf too. So not only do we have a blind referee, but we also have a deaf referee. And so he's traveling and we're making simple calls for the referee, but he's just not getting it. He can't see it and now he can't even hear that we're merely trying to help him. But I'm telling you what, it is tough. To have played certain sports and then to watch the sports and to have a referee make decisions that you think are unwise. Before this last game, I said to Brother Mark Barachoni, he was standing there next to me, and he said, Pastor, you're sitting there in that chair so quiet. What is wrong? I said, Brother Mark, I'm really trying to do a better job. And then right in front of us, a guy clearly runs over our player, and I just stood up and took two steps. I didn't even say a word. But the referee was coming towards us, and I thought, come on, this is obvious. You got to see this. I was merely going to lift up his hands in holy prayer. That was my intent, right? You know what? If you think that there's not a struggle between you and leadership, wait until leadership of some kind makes a decision that you don't like. We've had teenagers through the years that have been in our teen department or we've had connections with them. and they were great teenagers so long as I was making decisions that they liked. But if the time ever came that I made a decision that they didn't like, all of a sudden then they were on my bad side and I was the bad guy. And I'm like, wait a minute, I thought you were just my best friend. I thought everything was great. Well, they'd get upset with me then when I made a decision that wasn't in line with what they thought I should do. And they were then out of sorts with leadership. This is something for all of us to wrestle with, because I believe that any one of us can be in a difficult spot. You say, Pastor, I have no problems with referees. Okay, let me ask you about police officers. The police officers are clocking the speed on that route you always take, and they come by, and while other cars are sailing by you, they've picked you out of the bunch and they've pulled you over. What's your response to that? Oh, Pastor, I don't have any problems with referees. I don't have any problems with police officers. Okay. What about an amusement park? When a 17-year-old kid is working at the line where your child is just a wee bit short of being able to ride the roller coaster, and you've waited in line for an hour and a half with such excitement, and your child is finally going to get on it, and that 17-year-old kid says to you, I'm sorry, your kid can't ride. He doesn't reach the height requirement. Who does this 17-year-old kid think he is? I'm the adult. I'm the parent. If I say my kid can ride this ride, then my kid can ride this ride. And I don't care if they've run that thing over top, but what do they know about who should ride and who should not ride? What about your local place of commerce? And someone tells you that you can't do something. You ever been in a line at your local place of commerce and someone cuts in front of you and the people take them before they take you? And you're like, what in the world are these people doing? Do they not see that I've already been waiting in line? Do they not understand that I should have been next? Do they not understand that I have the next ticket? And, you know, I could go on and on and on with these kinds of sources of frustration, because someone has been set up in a position of authority and we just don't think they're making the right call. Does anyone have a homeowners association around here? Do we love our homeowners associations? Oh, yes, yes, they're great. There's all kinds of areas in which we have some kind of authority over us. We have some kind of an authority that's directing us. And I believe with all of my heart that we have lessons in what David does with Saul. I believe that there are lessons for every single one of us in what we find here. What does God expect from us in our dealings with the authority that we have over us? And by the way, everybody has authority over them. I know sometimes kids will look at adults and they'll think to themselves, well, when I get to be an adult, finally I'll be in a position where no one's over me. All of us have people that are over us. And I will make the statement again, God honors people that honor God-given authority. People who struggle to honor authority will struggle in every area of life. It's interesting in watching young people grow up, when they've struggled to honor their parents, it's interesting that then they go to school and they struggle to honor their teachers. When they've struggled to honor their teachers, it's interesting that they often go into a position of work and employment and then struggle to obey a boss. It's interesting that they often graduate from some kind of a high school setting and then they struggle with authority that's over them in a college setting. And the struggles continue, and if they're not ever dealt with, they then struggle with law enforcement. And they don't want to follow that either. But I will say this, and I want you to hear this carefully. The longer that it takes in life for an individual to honor authority, the tougher the road will be there in their life. So when's the best time to learn? As young as possible. Because we all have authority that's over us. So let's walk through David's response and see if we can't get some help on this matter of honoring God-given authority in the story. David is confronted with what would seem to be an opportunity. Remember that he's been anointed as the next king of Israel, but no one ever told him the avenue by which Saul would be stepping down. The men that are there with David see this as an opportunity for David to take his life. But even in the cutting off of Saul's robe, David is convicted and he says, okay, I need to make a decision. What will I do against the anointed of the Lord? And he makes a choice in this matter and he says, I'm going to honor the Lord first and foremost and I'm going to trust him for the avenue. So here's the first thing that we see in this matter of honoring God-given authority. Number one, honoring authority honors God. Honoring authority honors God. Now let's break down the authority that God has given to us in each of our lives. Number one, God ordained the home. God ordained the home. Genesis chapter 2 verses 21 to 25, the Bible is very clear that God made Adam, God made Eve, God brought them together, and he called them one flesh. He said, man shall leave father and his mother, he'll cleave to his wife, they'll be one flesh. It is very clear that God ordained the home. In fact, that's the very foundational point of learning for every human being that's born into the world. Learning to obey mom and dad. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. God ordained the home. The second entity that God ordained was the church. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, the Bible says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's very clear that God ordained the church. And then the third thing, God ordained the government. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, I believe that you are a part of all three of these entities. You're here tonight, so you're a part of the church. You're a part of a home in some way, shape, or form. You're either a child, you're a parent, you're a grandparent, but you're a part of a home. And then we're all existing under a government. And keep in mind that when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, they did not have a representational democracy. So they didn't have anything like what we are experiencing in our world today. They were under the leadership of Nero. And yet God said in Romans chapter 13 that every soul is to be subject to the higher power. Now that's quite fascinating when you consider the hatred that Nero had for Christianity. But that's the kind of scenario that we find in Rome. And yet the Apostle Paul said that I want you to be mindful of these three entities. Now, how are you in a relationship to your mom and dad, kids? How are you in relationship to the local church? How are you in relationship to government? Now, I have to be very careful, and I think you should be very careful about how you speak about government. I don't agree with everybody that's set up in the leadership over our nation, but I want to be very careful as to how I speak of them. I don't agree with every representative. I certainly don't agree with every senator. I certainly don't agree with every judge. I don't agree with every president. But they have been placed in the position of authority, and so I want to be very careful as to how I speak about them. You see, I believe that authority is linked. And when I struggle with the most basic of authority in the home, I'm going to struggle with all future levels of authority. God has placed a mom and a dad over you, and I believe that authority is interrelated. And so we begin right here by the authorities that God has ordained. And I want to start by honoring God-given authority. Number two, and this goes back to my opening illustration, honoring authority is not easy for the flesh. Honoring authority is not easy for the flesh, whether it's the referee, whether it's the individual that's at the amusement park that's trying to keep me in line with what I'm going to have my kids ride or not ride. When those authorities are placed over me and they're trying to direct me, there are times in which my flesh says, I don't like what the authority is saying. I frankly don't understand why we couldn't chew gum the whole time I was growing up in school. But if you take half a second and you go to any of the tables, that we have out in any of the current settings, and you turn them over and look under them, you perhaps find out why it was a bad idea for us to be chewing gum while we're in school. Because inevitably there's red gum on the bottom of that table, there's blue gum on the bottom of that table, there's green gum on the bottom of that table, and it could very well date back to the 80s. I don't know. But it's been there a long time, and so the teachers came up with this idea, and they said, you know what, it's a bad idea for the kids to be chewing gum, so we're not going to do that. Have you ever seen gum in the hair of a girl that would have shoulder-length hair? It's a disaster. It's tough. It's terrible. So there's a plan for it. There's a reason why they had that. If I were to go through any rule book that's out there for any kind of educational institution, no doubt I could find one or more of the rules that I thought was stupid. I think that's dumb. Why do they have that rule? Have you ever put yourself into any kind of an educational institution and you thought to yourself, well, that's a dumb rule. Why do they have that? Tomorrow I'm going to speak to the dean of men about that, or I'm going to speak to the dean of women, and I'm going to find out why they have that rule. Listen, I understand. I understand. When I hear kids that go to educational these institutions today, and they're telling me how strict it is, and how tough it is. And I'm looking back and I'm like, oh man, we have to be in bed by 1. Now we don't have to be asleep. We can still study. The lights can be on all night long if we want. I'm like, oh, that's so hard. Oh, that's so terrible. Boy, it's amazing how many times we will look at some kind of a rule book like that and we'll pick out rules. We'll say, well, that's stupid. I don't understand it. But for some reason or another, they've set that up because they've come to an understanding. We need this rule for this matter. But it's so interesting because we have to understand that our flesh will never be happy with rules. Our flesh runs contrary to the rules that are set up. Do you think that David's flesh was in favor of the decision that he made in light of everything that Saul had already done to him? Saul's tried to kill him twice. He's tried to pin him to the wall there. Do you think that David is in a position where his flesh would be happy with him allowing him to go from this setting? No. I think his flesh was crying out, do it. Do it. But my friend, we have to beat our flesh back in this area. And again, when we try to teach the younger generation, the earlier we teach them to submit to authority, the better off that they're going to be. Number one, honoring authority honors God. Number two, honoring authority, though it's not easy for the flesh, it is the right thing to do. Number three, honor authority by both our talk and our walk. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. Colossians 3 and verse number 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So here's what we're talking about. If you know anything about the old days of television and black and white TV and these old sitcoms that would have been out there with the family, perhaps you are familiar with the name that I'm about to share, Eddie Haskell. Now, if you laughed at that, you know what I'm talking about. All the kids are like, in fact, I got rebuked in Sunday school this morning. I thought my Sunday school class had experienced far more of those 60s and 70s television shows. And I was sharing with them that I and here's the word I use, I tape a number of those shows so that I can go back and watch them now. And they're so corny now. But I thought they were so cool when I was a little kid growing up. And they made reference to the fact that I said taped. The very fact that I said that, they're like, well, that shows that you're really old, you know? And I'm like, okay, all right. But are you familiar with Eddie Haskell? If you're not familiar with Eddie Haskell, he was a recurring character in Leave It to Beaver. And Eddie Haskell had the ability to be righteous. in the eyes of the adults. He had the ability to be very righteous in the eyes of Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. And so whenever they were around, he was saying good things and doing wonderful things. And, oh, yes, Mrs. Cleaver. Yes, Mrs. Cleaver. Yes. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And everybody knew it. But the minute the authority was out of the scenario, Eddie Haskell showed his true colors and was always trying to get the boys in trouble. You know what's interesting? We often look back at those days and we say, look at that. Look at how times used to be. I'm telling you, they're still alive and well today. Because they give lip service to the authority, but as soon as the authority has dismissed itself, the Eddie Haskell comes out. And you know what's amazing? Eddie Haskells always think that they have authority duped. Sometimes I just want to look at the kids and say, kids, let me just tell you something. I was born at night, but not last night. Hey, man, I've got pastor fooled. I've got the administration fooled. I've got my teachers fooled. I've got my parents fooled. Listen, folks, just wake up to this fact. If Judas Iscariot could fool all the other apostles, it's possible to fool me. But there is one you will never fool, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would love to see us move beyond the talk and actually walk the walk. Here's the point. Authority is not always right because it is flesh, but authority is still God-given authority. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I have a sneaky suspicion that there were some times in which my parents didn't necessarily think that my teachers were right in their handling of me. But you know what? My parents never told me that. And if there was ever a time in which there was a disagreement between myself and the teacher, do you know who my parents sided with? Every time, my teacher. What? Mom, Dad, I'm pure as the wind driven snow. How in the world could you not side with me? I don't know how many times in my early days and getting my driver's license that I got pulled over by police officers, either because I ran a stop sign or because I was slightly surpassing the speed limit. In every one of those occasions, those police officers were wrong. Every one of them. I don't know what they were looking at or what they were following, but it wasn't me that ran the stop sign. It wasn't me that was going too fast. It was somebody else. Now, you know I'm saying that tongue in cheek because, okay, they're right. But isn't this what always occurs? We find a weakness in authority and therefore we justify our lack of obedience. Well, I don't like the decision that the authority made, so therefore I don't have to follow it. I don't like the path that authority is taking, so I'm not going to follow it. Again, I hope that as we work our way through this message, you will see that all of this is intertwined. So when I refer to law enforcement as pigs, and I refer to the president as an idiot, and I refer to congressmen and women as just dumb, the truth of the matter is that in turn, I'm affecting my own authority. And so my response to other authority is very keen when my boy has a listening ear to how I've responded to the decisions that other authority makes. Honor authority both by my talk and my walk. Authority may not always be right, because, of course, it is flesh. Authority may not always respond correctly. They may not always have the right observation. They may not have known the entire story when a decision was made. There's no doubt that that kind of thing could happen. But I tell you what, I want to be very careful. Because, in fact, here's the next one. Honoring authority has an impact on my own authority. As we walk through this, again, let me rehearse these three. Honoring authority honors God. Honoring authority may not be easy for the flesh. Honoring authority is important in both our talk and our walk, because here it is. Honoring authority has an impact on your own authority. Now let's put this in our mind's eye. David has been anointed the next king in Israel right here. And right here where we are in our passage, David has a following of about 600 and some odd people. And David is going to ascend to the throne. And these people that are under him right now are going to be under him right over here. And the truth of the matter is, as David honors the authority that's over him here, at some point in time, others will be asked to honor his authority. Okay, so let's put this, if you're not following me totally, let's put this right where we all live. Moms, when you tear down the authority of your husband in the eyes of your children, you are hurting yourself. I'm sorry, kids, your dad's an idiot. At that moment, your kids might have heard, "My dad's an idiot," but the longevity of that philosophy will be, "All authority is an idiot. I don't have to listen to any of it." You say, "Pastor, I don't believe that is how it will turn out." Have you listened to the 20-somethings that have a microphone shoved in front of their face? And the craziness that comes out of them in these days? In secular society? Have you watched a recent sitcom, and I don't recommend it, but if you watch any kind of a recent sitcom, it's no longer "Father Knows Best." It's "Father's an idiot, and we need to find out what the 5-year-old in the family really thinks about the matter." We've totally lost the sense and understanding that by tearing down authority in the eyes of the youngster or in the eyes of the one that we have oversight of, that in actuality, we are destroying ourselves. Whoa. Let's think about this in a ministerial role. I served as a youth pastor / assistant pastor for 8 years at a church. And you know, every day the people were watching how I responded to the one that was in charge of me during those 8 years. Because a time came that they were going to vote on me to then have that position and have the oversight of others. And I'm saying to you tonight that everybody's making full connection between how I responded to authority and how they would respond to me when I was then put into that position. How did I talk about the pastor? How did I talk about my fellow staff members? You see, I wasn't in the position, so I could sit back and I could make all kinds of statements about what I would do if I were in that position. But I tell you what, others are listening. And we are very good at wanting to command respect or demand respect. But I tell you what, people will put it together. And they'll tie two and two together. And when you're then put into the position of leadership, they'll be thinking back, "Wait a minute, I remember how that guy or that girl was when they were the ones that were supposed to be following. Who do they think they are to now hold this position?" And what I'm saying to you is, you take note of the time frame in which David was anointed the next king in Israel, to this following that was with him, to the time frame that he would become king. And I guarantee you that all of these men that were following David took note right here of how he honored God-given authority. And then when David was put into that same position of authority, yes, those men did honor him, because he had done right by the authority that was over them. Husbands, you and I have to be very careful about how we speak about our spouses in the eyes of our children, because those kids are listening to us. And in undermining our wife, in undermining their mom, we're undermining ourselves. I say on many occasions, ladies, if your husband's an idiot, do not put it on Facebook. "Just want to let everyone know my husband's an idiot." I don't know, that just seems to be the word for the night. The kids will go home tonight and they'll use that word over and over again. Well, Pastor said it. I'm amazed at how many people will go on social media and they'll make known they believe their spouse is not right. And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. If your husband is that bad, why did you say yes? Ouch. You see, if it was me, I'd go on social media and let everyone know how wonderful of a spouse I have because I'd want them to think that I picked the very best. I don't want you to think anything different. But we are so good about tearing down authority. And, you know, and when I say that, I'm saying we, because I am talking about the referees of life. I am talking about the police officers of life. I am talking about the people in commerce where we don't like the decision that was made. We're all living in this. But I want you to see that it is so important that we teach our children early on. Yes, there are avenues by which you scripturally follow the authority. I think we have to understand this as well. There may be a time that you remove yourself from a type of authority. I remember in Little League Baseball, my brother and I played Little League Baseball right here. We played for Annandale. And my brother showed up for his first practice, and he was so excited about that coming year of baseball. And my parents always stayed for our first practice because they wanted to see who our coach was, and they wanted to see the nature of the coach that we were going to have for that year. And that coach, as they showed up for my brother's first practice, was very foul-mouthed. So you know what? My brother did not play that year. They just were not going to put him under that kind of authority. This is why it's so important to be wise in the selection of your local church. This is why it's so important to be wise in those first places of employment where your children seek to make some money. This is why it's so important that you are educated about the education that your children are receiving. Whether they're in Christian school or in public school, you need to have a vested interest and you need to have the opportunity to go in and inspect and to see and to know what's going on. Why? Because it is possible that there are some authorities or people that are in positions of authority that are just not right. Sure. See, I'm not going to subject my son or my daughter to that kind of a boss. I'm going to pull them out of that because they should not be under that kind of leadership. Instead of tearing down the authority, I'm able to remove them from that kind of oversight. I don't want them so infected by that. Honoring authority has an impact on our own authority. I'll make this statement and we'll move on. I want to honor other authority in the eyes of my children because when I destroy other authority in the eyes of my children, I'm actually shooting my own authority in the foot. If you're familiar with that phrase. I'm not saying that authority is always perfect. I'm not saying that authority is always going to make the best decision. I'm not saying that authority is always perfect. And by the way, I would even go to this length. There are some times that authority is absolutely abusive. And I understand that. But I want to be very careful in the way I speak about it and the way that I talk about it. Let me just ask you this. By Saul's right, because of what Saul had done, did David have to honor his actions? Well, surely not. I mean, Saul's tried to kill him. What kind of an employer is like that? But in spite of Saul's sinfulness, David still said, this is the Lord's anointed. And I want to be very careful. Again, these are tough things for us to deal with. And as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, we have a responsibility to discuss these things at the very least. Well, I don't like the grade that my teacher or that my child's teacher gave them, or I don't like how they responded to this or that. Listen, all those things can be in play, but the way that you and I handle that is of utmost importance so as to not undermine their overall eyesight on biblical authority. Because I want them to know that God's in charge and that God has given all of us authority. Here's number 5. walk through these things with me. Number one, honoring authority honors God. Number two, honoring authority is not easy for the flesh. Number three, honoring authority by both our talk and our walk. So it's not an Eddie Haskell type honor. It's our talk and our walk. Number four, honoring authority does have an impact on our own authority. Who do you have authority over? Well, they're watching. And then number five, honoring authority has an impact on our future reward. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, obey them. This is an interesting verse. Perhaps you have it underlined. Perhaps you have it highlighted. Perhaps you have it memorized. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they, those people that have the rule over you, watch for your souls as that they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So one day I'm going to be remembered as the subject of whether or not I obeyed those that had rule over me. And I will be forthright and honest with you. There are many teachers that would look back and they don't have favorable things to say about me as a student. I had a lot of tallies or demerits in my early days. But I wrote this verse a lot of times too, because my teachers wanted to drive this verse home to me. On many occasions I can remember Mrs. Henry and Miss Lundy and Miss Lamb and Mr. Chansey saying to me, Todd, can I see you after class? Sure. You're going to sit right there on the desk and you're going to write Hebrews 13, 17, 25 times. Oh, man. Obey them, obey them, obey them, obey them, obey them. Did I deserve it? Yes. Yeah, I'd done wrong. And they were trying to help me. Let me ask you tonight, what is your view of God-given authority? Oh, Pastor, I'll tell you my view of God-given authority. It's crazy. It's wrong. It's done me great harm. It's always against me. Okay, all right. Well, I tell you what, if God would use this passage in your heart to change your outlook. Not saying that authority is always perfect and authority is always dogmatically right. But in this passage, even though Saul had been so abusive of David, David still said, I'm going to trust this to God. Well, that's tough. It's entirely possible that we have some people sitting before me that have experienced abusive authority. And you look back and you just say, there's no way I could have that kind of respect for it. Yeah. It's a weighty matter. But if I could encourage every parent tonight, if I could encourage every leader tonight, whether you're involved in some aspect of ministry, just take simple stock of your role and your niche in every area of life. Whether it's in the home or it's in church or it's in some kind of place of commerce, how do you react to authority? There's going to come a time that people are going to be watching how you've reacted to authority. And then when you're placed into that position of authority, there's going to be a memory. Who does this individual think they are? I listen to them talk about authority. And I watch them react to authority. And now that they've been given the position, boy, they just think that they can command it of all the rest of us. Moms, dads, teach your children right. Boy, when you send your kids off to college, you send them to outside entities and so forth. Do you have in the back of your head, boy, I hope I never get a phone call from anyone in the administration. Hope I never get a phone call from anyone in the leadership of my children. I hope that if that ever happens, I hope it'll be just a kind and wonderful conversation. Well, you know what? I really believe that as our children grow through life, that even if they find themselves at odds with some form of leadership in the future, that they will respond biblically. That though there may be something that they have to deal with, something that they have to wrestle through or walk through, their response will be much different than that kid that is always pulling and tugging because they're just trying to undermine authority. Take stock of your own life tonight. Who's over you? We all have someone over us. Take stock tonight and just say, okay, who do I have oversight of? In all likelihood, we have people that are under us. Okay, so those people that are under us are watching us. And the people that are above us, or that we're in submission to or subjection to for some greater good, you know, they're watching us. They're going to give an account for how we did in their oversight. And then I'll give an account for the ones that did something under my oversight. You see, I really believe that this is intertwined. And I believe one of the greatest aspects of David's leadership was shown in how he responded to the authority that was over him that was actually very poor. And I want to challenge all of us tonight. It's not perfect. Pastor, you've made some decisions that I don't like. I'll just tell you right now, folks, as the pastor of this church, I make decisions that I don't like. So if there's a decision that you haven't liked, just join in. It's no problem. There are decisions that I make for the church. Well, Pastor, if you didn't like them, then why did you make them? Well, sometimes I have to make decisions that are for the greater good, not just my own good, right? See, I think it would be a great idea to sell both of the buses and buy me a limousine and have Mr. Bradford pick me up every day at my house. See, why shouldn't we do that? Why do we need that bus? That's ridiculous. That's a waste. See what I'm saying? There's always going to be things that leadership will decide. And you say, I just don't like that decision. Okay, all right, I get it. But leadership has responsibilities. And I have to submit to the leadership that God has placed over me because I have others that are watching me. It is interesting that I think we can watch the way kids respond to leadership. And it is possible that we're seeing a mirror into the home as to how they have observed their parents or grandparents respond to leadership. And I tell you what, when I think of that kind of a matter, that becomes very sobering for me. And I pray that we'll all see how this is interconnected. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to speak on this matter. And I tell you, I'd put myself right at the front of the line in the fleshly stress point of honoring authority, even when I don't like the decisions that they may or may not be making. But you've given all of us authority. We all have some entity that's over us. And so, Father, I pray that even tonight we take stock. Okay, Lord, who have you set over me? What are the authorities that I have in my life? Okay, what am I doing to be in right standing with them tonight? May not like every decision that authority makes. And every decision made by authority may not be perfect. But we still have an obligation. And I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us. David's response to Saul was absolutely contrary to his flesh. And can we say this? It was contrary to the advice and counsel that he was receiving there in the cave. But in fact, the decision that David made was right, and it was honorable. Saul had tried to put him to death, but David was going to trust God for the timing in which God would remove Saul from his leadership. And in the right timing, David was then placed on the throne. And I believe that these events played a part in the ways that David's men honored him after he took the position on the throne. So I pray, Father, that tonight you'd help every mom to take stock of their own life and how they demonstrate respect for their husband slash father in the home. I pray for the teenagers. Tonight we have teenagers that have oversight. Maybe they work as a student's aide. Maybe they work as or a teacher's aide or some role where they have oversight of the younger kids. May they be mindful of the way that they honor those teachers in the eyes of the kids, because the kids are watching them. Perhaps there's an employer. Perhaps there's a ball coach. Lord, help us all, help all of us that wrestle with the referee decisions when we like or don't like how they've been made. We could just go on and on for these many avenues in regular society where we have authority over us and we may or may not like, but we have the obligation to honor that God-given authority. Tragically, I've watched many young people through the years that failed to honor mom and dad. They failed to honor teachers. They failed to honor an employer. And then they ran up against law enforcement. And law enforcement always had a different path of dealing with someone that would not do what's right. There always seemed to be a finality. There always seemed to be a sobering that occurred in the life of that young person when that kind of a scenario unfolded. Even right now in my own mind, I can see myself sitting across from a young man right there in the prison cell as he'd been arrested and he'd met that final time of judgment. He'd bucked authority and bucked authority and bucked authority, and then the final time came and he's arrested. And so, Lord, I pray for the young people tonight. I pray that they'd learn this lesson early on. I pray that moms and dads would seek to do what right by their kids and to train them up in honoring authority. And, Lord, I pray that we'd see how these things are all intertwined. Would you work as we have a time of invitation tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.